We're beginning Masechta Nedarim, and the subject of Nedarim is exactly what it sounds like. We got a lot of feedback from you, Rabbi Moshe. Yeah, thank you. So Masechta Nedarim is exactly what it sounds like. It's going to talk all about the dinim of Nedarim. In Chumash, you have it, the main place it talks about it is in Parashas Matos. It begins by saying the general concept that Kechol HaYotzim Mipiv Yaseh, a person makes a neder, a shvur, they have to fulfill it. But then most of the rest of the Perek deals with the dinim of a father being able to revoke his daughter's nedarim, or a husband being able to revoke his wife's nedarim, which is a topic that we're going to go into in great detail in the last two Perekim of our Masechta. So what is Nedarim doing here in Seder Noshim? So the Gemara actually at the beginning of Sota explains like this. The Gemara there is out to explain why Sota comes after Nazir. So in the course of that, the Gemara explains the order of several of the Masechtas before it. In Ksubas, which we just finished, we had a Perek there that actually began Hamadir Asishtoi, that talked about a man puts his wife under a neder, and we talked about various things that it could be. He puts her under a neder that he won't have tashmish with her, or that she can't go to her father's house for X amount of time, or eat certain peiros or whatever. And we talk about how long can that be in effect before we say this is an intolerable situation. He has to divorce her, or he has to get his neder, or he has to be matu neder. Anyway, so the Gemara says there in Sota, having learned that, now we have to learn, okay, what is a neder all about, which is our Masechta. After that comes Nazir, which after all is a type of neder. And then comes Sota, because the famous thing when a person sees the Torah puts them together also, Nazir and Sota, to tell us that when a person sees a Sota in her degraded state, he should maybe become a Nazir and realize that was caused by her indulging in too much wine, and realize that indulging in too much wine is not a good thing, and he wants to be a Nazir for a while. Anyway, that's how the Gemara there explains the order of the Masechtas. The Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos gives a different point. He says, since, again, the focus in Torah Shebichsav on Nedarim is mostly on what the father can do with his daughter's Nedarim, or the husband can do with his wife's Nedarim, then now that we learned Ksubas and we talk about how they get married, then the next natural thing is to talk about how the husband can cancel his wife's Nedarim, which is going to be at the end of the Masechta over here. And then there's also an explanation I saw from the Maharal that the gist of it is the Torah wants to stress to us how important it is what a person's words have to, a person has to consider his words binding. So therefore, after Ksubas, after we went through how a husband writes a Ksuba, and with that he binds himself to certain obligations, now we're going on to say not only a written Ksuba, but even a verbal declaration of a neder is going to bind him. When we learn this Masechta, though, one thing we do, look, we are going to have a couple of unusual things in this Masechta compared to all the other ones that we've learned so far that are going to make it maybe a little more difficult to learn than usual. One of them is, and throughout Nedarim, the Rishonim mentioned over and over, they have the expression Loshon Nedarim Mishuna. The terminology and the wording of Nedarim is unusual, is different than most other Masechtas. We see it in some of the actual technical terminology. For example, throughout the rest of Shas, when we have something which is left unresolved, the word for it is teku. Here in our Masechta, the word is going to be tiboi, which is more of a Yerushalmi type expression. You have other found on the base. We're going to have the word holein, meaning these, where the normal Bavli word for it would be hani. So the language in Nedarim, and also the style, as far as the styles is different than in many other Masechtas. There's a couple of different theories, by the way. The Tiferes Yisrael in Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos says an interesting idea. He says he understands a Gemara in Bava Basra to say, the Gemara talks about over there about Rav Ashi's Mahadura Kama and Mahadura Basra, which means the first revision of the Gemara and the second. He understands that to be not just that Rav Ashi learned through the whole Shas and taught through the whole Shas twice. He was Rosh Hashiva for almost 60 years, but that he actually wrote the Tiferes Yisrael understands that Rav Ashi actually composed the Gemara and then revised what we know he composed it, but actually composed it in writing a first time and a second time. And he says it seems that Nedarim and Nazir, and there's also a couple of Mishnayos in Seder Kodesh. There are also a couple of Masechtas in Seder Kodeshim that are like this, that he says apparently those are from Rav Ashi's first version, so they never went through the polishing of the other Masechtas. And he says, in fact, when it says there in Pirkei Avos, Al Tomalach She'efne Eshne, don't say when I have free time, I'll learn Torah Shemalo Sipona, because you may not have the time. He says, you see, even Rav Ashi, the great Amora, and he was Rosh Hashiva for almost 60 years, and still there was work on the Gemara that he left unfinished. So that's his theory. There's another idea, the Sefer Doros of Yishonim on Jewish history says, we find in the times of the Gaonim, we find beginning from the time of Rabbi Yehudoi Goin, who the author of Halachas Gdolos, so one of the earlier Gaonim relatively, that it says that from his time onward, they didn't learn Masechta Nedarim and Nazir in the yeshivas in Babel. The reason seems to have been because they didn't want people to be careless with Nedarim. We're going to be going through all Masechta. We're going to talk about what is a Neder and what isn't and the various loopholes. And apparently there was a concern that if they learn these dinim, and also for that matter, it says over there that in the yeshivas in Bavel, in those times, in the times of the Gaonim, they didn't want to be matu neder at all, unless it was for a dvar mitzvah. Because apparently there was getting to be a point where people were getting free and loose and careless with nedarim, and the chachamim of that time figured that if we learn nedarim, people are going to learn all the ins and outs and all the loopholes, and they may get even more careless with it. So it's brought that Rabbi Yehudoi Goin already, they didn't learn it. Later on, you have 100 years later, Rabbi Natsurinoi Goin and his Talmud, Rabbi Amram Goin, also say that not only they don't learn it, they talk about, for example, Kol Nidre, which was starting to become accepted in the Jewish world at that time, and they don't like it. Rabbi Amram Goin even calls it a minig shtus. So anyway, Dodas or Shonim's theory then is that because these Masechtas were barely learned in Babel, therefore, who learned them? Mostly Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, when they copied it out for themselves, remember this long before printing, then they would end up by mistake putting in here and there Yerushalmi type expressions, because that was the type of Aramaic that they were more used to. And then I saw a long essay by somebody by the name of Hirschman, who wants to say essentially that somewhat similar to the Tiferes Yisrael's idea about two revisions of the Gemara, but he says not by Rav Ashi, but even earlier. You have the Chachamim of such as Abaye and Rabba, who started composing the Gemara as we have it. Later on, you have the Chachamim such as Ravina and Rav Ashi, who finished it off. And here he wants to say that our Masechta and these other ones that are unusual, like Nazir and like several Masechtas in Kodshim, we actually only have the first revision from the Yeshiva of Pupadissa, from the Yeshiva of Abaye and Rabba, and it never actually went through that second revision by Rav Ashi at all. So there's various theories why it is that our Masechta is a little unusual in its style and its wording. So that's one thing. Another thing is that actually when we learn our Masechta, we don't have Rashi with us. The Pirush that's printed over here as Rashi's name, and ironically, it actually says Rashi on the top of it, which it doesn't in most other Masechtas. Many Achronim point out that it's not actually from Rashi. We actually have later on Daf Chof Beis, there's actually a note right there inside the Rashi, right there inside the Pirush, that says there's something missing over here, and I had to copy from the Pirush of Rabbeinu Gershom, and that lasts for a couple of blot until Daf Chof Hei, but even the rest of it, the Chidah and others point out, because of the style and because of various other considerations, that it seems to not be from Rashi. Who it is from, nobody is sure. Maybe the rest of it is also from Rabbeinu Gershom. Maybe it's from somebody else. Whatever the case, so they usually call him the Meforish. So whoever he is, it was a Talmud Chacham, of course. He was a great Rishon, but nevertheless, Rashi is Rashi, and it's hard to substitute for him. So in fact, actually, when people learn Nedarim, they don't usually use Rashi as or the Meforish, as we'll call him, as the primary Pirush, like you do in the rest of Shas. Usually what people do is they use the Ran, which is printed on the other side of the Gemara, as the primary Pirush. And the Ran kind of combines together the functions of Rashi on other Masechtas and also Tosfos. You have Tosfos printed here on the side, but in addition, the Ran himself includes both the running commentary like Rashi and the more analytical commentary like Tosfos. So that's how people do when they learn Masechta Nedarim, is they mainly refer to the Ran, and then secondary they refer to the Meforish and to the Rosh, which is also printed here on the side, and to Tosfos. With that also, it also means, therefore, usually the printers corrected the Gemara according to Rashi's Girsa. Here, if we're going to be mainly following the Ran, then it means that there are going to be places where the Gemara, as we have it, is not the same as the Ran's Girsa. So that's going to be that's going to make it a little interesting too. The Marsha, in fact, at the beginning of his Pirush, says that in this Masechta, he says there are so many printing mistakes in the Gemara and in the Mefoshim on it that I'm not even going to really bother with Chidushim on the Gemara. I'm just going to be dealing with correcting all the mistakes. So that's another interesting feature that we're going to have in all Masechta as well. So now getting into the meat of it, the Ran starts by pointing out, first of all, now you have those two basic types of nedarim. There's a neder where a person makes something also to himself or to something else. And then there's the other kind, which is a neder of hektish, where a person makes a neder that I'm bringing such an animal as a korban, or I'm bringing such and such an item, I'm giving such an item to Bedek HaBayis. Now, that second kind, we're not really going to be dealing with in Masechta. That kind is mostly dealt with in Seder Kodshim, the Bedek HaBayis aspect in Masechta Erchin, and the korban aspect in Zvachim and Menachos and so forth. So we're really going to be focusing only on Nidrei Isur, as it's called. The Rambam, by the way, does the same kind of thing. He says when he starts out Hilchos Nedarim when he starts talking about Hilchos Nedarim in Yad HaChazaka, he says we're dealing over here with Nidrei Isur. Nidrei Hekdesh we'll deal with later on in Sefer Avodah. So now we're talking about Nidrei Isur. Now within a neder itself, as we're going to see, you have a few different ways that a person can express a neder. One way is that now you have we're going to be talking about as we go through, we're going to have like this. There's the basic formula of a neder. Then there's what's called a kinui of an. Now, the basic formula of a neder is, as we're going to learn as we go through the perek, is that you say that this item is also to me like a korban. You have the discussion among the Rishonim. Is it that the main thing is to mention the word like a korban, or is the main thing actually to just say this thing is also to me? Here, the Ran actually says that the main thing is to say that this is also to me like a korban, and that would be the main formula of a neder. And if you don't actually mention like a korban, it still can be valid as a neder, but for a different reason that we're going to talk about in a second. As opposed to, there are other Rishonim who learn, and the Ran himself seems to say elsewhere, that the main way of making a neder is just to say this thing is also to me. And the part about mentioning like a korban is something else called hatfasa. Now we're going to be talking about in Masechta the idea of hatfasa, namely that one way of making a neder, and according to the Ran over here, this is the primary way of making a neder, is that you say that this object is compared to something else which is already also. For example, a person would, so you say, for example, this food is also to me like a korban. And we're going to go through in our perek dealing with what kind of things you can compare it to. One rule in that regard is called it has to be bedover hanodr. It has to be that you're comparing it to something which itself can receive its kedusha through a neder. So you can say, for example, this is like a korban, because a korban, you can make a neder. But you can't say, let's say, for example, it wouldn't be effective to say this food is also to me like chazer flesh, because that you can't make also to you with a neder. It's already also. So that's a point we're going to be taking up as we go through the perek. So anyway, so that's one basic kind of neder, is when the person actually says flat out, this thing is also to me like a korban. Then you have something called a kinui, which we're going to be dealing with in our Mishnah and in the Gemara. A kinui is an alternate term that you're using instead of the word korban or instead of the word neder. You know, we have in Kol Nidre, for example, you start off Kol Nidre ve'esorei or Shvuei v'charomei, which are all various things that we're going to be discussing in our Mishnah, and then we say v'kinome v'kinuse v'kinuye. So what are those? Those are, so kinome and kinuse are examples of kinuyim, which we're going to learn later on in the Peret. A person might say, for example, the same way as if a person says this food is like a korban, it becomes osur. The same way if a person says this food is a koinam to me, it also becomes osur. Later on in the Peret, we're going to learn two possibilities. We're going to learn Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish argue where those words come from. The Ran brings it over here. Rabbi Yochanan says those are words from Goyish languages, that are the equivalent of Koban in those languages, and therefore those can be used in place of saying that this is like Koban. And the idea would be the Gemara, and the idea would be the Gemara says over there, when a person says Koban, he's likely to say Koban Lashem, and the Chacham didn't want that people should use Hashem's name in casual conversation like that more than necessary. So therefore they'd prefer that you use these Goyish languages. The other possibility the Gemara brings over there, Rish Lakish says, is that these are actually slang terms that the Chachamim themselves devised for the same reason, in order that people shouldn't be saying Korban Lashem. So instead, the Chachamim came up with words like Konas, like Konam or Konas, as to be used as substitutes for the word Korban. So that's a second kind of thing. That's called a kinum. So as long as you have that this is a known and accepted term for a neder, for a korban, in whatever language it is, then that works also to make the thing osur. The Ran mentions, by the way, in that connection, so in that case, then why does the Mishnah later give a few examples of them? Why doesn't it just say, in general, a neder in any language is valid? And so he explains that you would have thought otherwise, fine, something that belongs to a proper language, you have, for example, in English, there's proper words for neder, whether it's promise or vow or whatever it is, then fine. But these kinds of slang terms that we're saying that maybe the Chachamim invented, or maybe those shouldn't have the force of a neder, and therefore we're being told that still they are. Even though they're basically slang terms from Lashon Kodesh that was mishtabish, he says, it's Lashon Kodesh that was altered to create a new word, this word konam that didn't exist before, which is a slang term that the Chum invented, according to Rish Lakish, maybe it shouldn't have the force of a neder, and nevertheless, the Mishnah later on tells us that it does. The Ran, by the way, also mentions in this connection an interesting point. He says, after all, when you get down to it, any language, except for Lashon Kodesh, any language is just something that's agreed to by convention. Why is it that the word table means a table in English? Is because people who speak English decided that that's what it means over time. The speakers of English have decided that those sounds will make up a word that means a table. Unlike Lashon Kodesh, where the name of something is shows them an actual mitzios of it, the letters of the Eibishter's name that are machayev, etc. So therefore, the Ran says, by the same logic, then even if we say that these words koinam and whatnot are terms that the Chachamim invented, fine, but those are not any worse than words that the Goyim invented in their languages for something, and those work. So by the same token, that's how the words koinam and so forth work as a neder. So that kind of thing is called a kinyan. Then you have something called a yad. A yad literally means a handle. So it means just like you pick up a hand, you use a handle and you pick up something with it, you pick up the whole thing with it. The same way a yad for a neder is a partial declaration of a neder. So we're going to have examples of it also. We're going to have examples in our Mishnah, and we're going to have examples throughout the Masechta. For example, one example we're going to have in our Mishnah of a yad. The first example is someone says to the other, Mudrani Mimcha. I am making a neder that I am making what I would have eaten of yours should be also to me with a neder. Now, you're not saying anything over there about like a korban. Nevertheless, it still works because of the principle of yad. Because we're saying it's a partial declaration. He didn't say out the whole thing, but nevertheless, that's enough for him. He didn't actually say the word osir. All he said is mudrani mimcha. But nevertheless, even without the word osir, and even if that without the word korban or anything, it still counts under the definition of yad. It literally means I am under a neder from you. So he's using the word neder, fine, but he's not actually using the word isir. And he's not actually saying the word korban. If he had said what I would have eaten from you should be like a korban, that would be a full-fledged neder. That would work under the rule of hatfasa that we said before, that you can compare one object to another object that is a davar hanader, that is an item that you can declare kodesh by means of a neder, such as a korban, and then that would work. But here where he just says mudrani mimcha, for example, there's nothing of a korban. He's not even saying the word osir, and still it works on the grounds of yad.
Hatfasa means like
to grab a hold of, right? Like you're extending the isser from one thing onto another. You have other examples of yodos in Masech the Nazir, for example. You have it describes over there a case, a person sees a Nazir walking by and he says, "Ehey, I will be." So we're meant to understand that the reasonable thing to understand is he means I want to be like this guy. meaning therefore that he's making a declaration that he's a Nazir, even though he didn't say the word Nazir, he didn't say anything, just the word Ahay with a Nazir walking by is enough for him to be a Nazir, and all the rules of Nazirus apply to him. So that's an example of a Yah. So in short, we have the Iker Neder, we have Kinui, and we have Yah. Those are the three possible ways. Those are the three basic possible ways to make a nether.
It goes stronger, lighter, and lighter. Or
no? So there's no difference in the force of any one of them. There are actually the Ran discusses and different Rishonim discuss the question with the Kinuyim. Do we say that they have the force of a neder d'oraisa, or maybe only d'rabbanan? After all, if we're saying that the Kinuyim, such as Koinam, if we're saying like Rish Lakish says that they were invented by the Chachamim, maybe they only have the force of a neder d'rabbanan. But not necessarily. We're saying once the Chachamim, so the Ran is saying that no, again, the same way as a neder in English would be valid d'oraisa, the same way something in a language that the Chachamim invented should have no less force than that. Tosfos over here discusses the possibility that maybe in fact it is only d'rabbanan. But the other ones, the Yad is definitely d'oraisa, and of course the full fledged neder is d'oraisa. So again, within the full-fledged neder, you have the discussion between the Ran and between other Rishonim, is the primary way of making a neder saying this thing is like a korban. That is the full lashon of a neder, and then to just say this thing is also to me would work only on the grounds of yad, or is it the other way around? Is it that saying this thing is also to me all by itself is enough to be a full lashon of neder? And when you're adding like a korban, it works on the grounds of atfasa, because you're saying that you're now saying that you're comparing this to some other item which is aser. So let's get into the Mishnah. So the Mishnah says kol kinuyin nedarim kinedarim. All the kinuyim of a neder are like a neder, meaning when we learn in the next Mishnah on Daf Yud, we're going to talk about, for example, the words koinam or koinas or koinach or whatever, which serve in place of the word korban, whether like Rabbi Yechanan says, because those are words from Goyish languages that have the same meaning, or whether like Rish Lakish says that these are terms that the Chachamim themselves invented. Either way, those have the status of nedarim. So if a person were the same way as a person says this food is also to me like a korban, it would be also the same way if he says this food is koinam to me, it would also be also. The same way, v'charomim kacharomim, the same way a kinui of a cherem is like a cherem. Now we're going to learn in the next Mishnah examples of that also. For example, one of these kinuyim of the word cherem is the word cherech, with a chof instead of a mem. So therefore, so again, the idea would be if a person were to say that this thing is cherech, then it would have the same thing. Now, why are we mentioning charomim over here? The Ran is bothered by the point that on the face of it, a cherem is a type of neder of hektish. And we just said we're not really dealing with nedarim of hektish in our masechta. So you actually have two different types of cherem. When a person declares this item is cherem, it can mean one of two things. It can mean, depending how he words it, depending what the typical type of cherem is in this place, one type is called cherme koyanim, where the din is that once you declare something as cherem koyanim, then you have to give it to the koyan. You can't be poide, you can't do anything with it, you have to give it to the koyan. The end of Parashas Bechor Koisai talks about that. Lo yimacher v'lo yigoyel, it says, you're not allowed to sell it, you're not allowed to redeem it, you have to give it to the koyan. As soon as you give it to the koyan, it becomes cholin, and the koyan can do with it whatever he wants. The other kind of cherem is called cherem bedek habayis, which is when you say that something is cherem for bedek habayis, essentially it's another way of saying that it's hektish, which we talk about hektish and bedek habayis towards the end of Ksubas. So there, all it would be is you have to give it to bedek habayis. Like any other hektish, you could redeem it before you give it to bedek habayis, or you give it to them and it remains hektish until they sell it or whatever. So each kind of cherem has a mila and has an advantage and a disadvantage over the other one. The cherem koyanim will become chulin as soon as the koyan receives it, but until you do, there's nothing else you can do with it. As opposed to cherem bedek habayis will remain hektish even after bedek habayis receives them until they sell them. But on the other hand, you yourself could redeem it ahead of time.
Ahead of time,
meaning before you gave it to the gizbar. Yeah. Anyway, so the Ran is bothered by the question, why is our Mishnah mentioning charomim at all? That has to do with hektish, and we're not dealing with hektish in our Masechta. So he says that actually the word cherem can also be a lashon of isur. So therefore, so it's another way of saying this item is also to me. So in other words, it would say that you can use the word cherem, or you can use the word neder or kinui of it. You can also use the word cherem or kinui of it, and that would also work to make it. That would also work to make the thing also. On the other hand, the Rosh gives a different explanation. He says that no, we don't have to say that, but it's true. Our Masechta, we're not really dealing with Hektish, Charomim of Koyanim or Bedekabayis. Those are mainly in Masechta Erchin. But since the Mishnah is mentioning Kinuyim of various kinds of things that a person can make something off limits to himself, so it mentions Charomim incidentally as well, even though it's not really the topic of our Masechta. The Mishnah continues, Ushvuas Kishvuas. The kinui of a shvua is also like a shvua. Now we're going to start talking about on Amud Beis the difference between a neder and a shvua. One classic difference is that we're going to talk about on Amud Beis, a neder is on the object. A shvua is on the person. You know, you have the famous Briscoe distinction between gavra and cheftza, which they use to explain things all over Shas. But here in the Gemara, we're going to have an example of it that's relevant to our Masechta. A neder is a neder basically creates an isur cheftza. You're saying this object is also to me. A shvua is more you're saying I will or I won't do such and such. There's a lot of discussion among the Rishonim about the ins and outs of that, and there's even something that the Ritva seems to say that actually a shvua can be either one, and a neder can only be an isur cheftza, and so forth. Anyway, but there's a number of nafkaminas between a neder and a shvua in that regard. Among them, for example, can one of them override a mitzvah? Now, imagine, for example, a person were to say, "I swear, I make a shvua that I won't put on tefillin." Doesn't work. He already has a shvua from Har Sinai. They have to put on tefillin. But let's say, for example, he were to make a neder and say that these tefillin are also to me like a korban. Well, then wouldn't be able to put them on. There's no shvua on that individual pair of tefillin that he shouldn't put them on. I'll have to put on a different pair. And if he says a neder that every pair of tefillin in the world is also to me like a korban, also it would be effective. So Hitaka wouldn't be able to put on tefillin until he's matur neder. Maybe tefillin is not a good example because you're not really having enough from it. Okay, let's say, for example, if he says, I make a neder that all matzah in the world is also to me. He won't be able to eat matzah on Pesach until he's matur neder. If he does, I mean, maybe he's yotze the mitzvah, maybe not. Maybe it's a mitzvah abah ba'avera. Malchus he's for sure going to get. Because he said that it's also to him, whereas that's the point. If he had said a shvua that I won't eat matzah, that would be ineffective. And there's a number of other naftaminas between Nedorim and Shavuos. So Shavuos as such, actually, there's another Masechta, which is in Seder Nezikin, that deals with Shavuos. Now here in our Masechta, we're going to be mostly focusing on Nedorim, but of course, we're going to mention Shavuos here and there as well. So Nedorim is mostly on the object, and Shavuos is mostly on the person. Another example, another naftamina, for example, would be, can you make one to be chal on top of another one? If a person made a neder, for example, this food is also to me. If he makes another neder, this food is also to me. Is that going to be effective? So no, because once it's also to him, it can't become more also. On the other hand, with a shvua, such a thing would work. If a person swears, I won't eat this, and then again, he swears, I won't eat this, that can be effective because it means that he's binding himself by a new shvua on top of the old one.
Yeah, but it's the same thing.
No, but it's not because
adding more.
No, because it means, in other words, that even let's say he's matur the first shvua, then the second one is still in effect.
Oh.
But it means, in other words, that he's asking himself over and over with the same thing, and therefore we could be actually chayav multiple malchus for being over on it. So there's a number of naftaminas between the Nedarim and shvuas that we're going to deal with here and there throughout the Masechta.
You can't say one stronger than the other one in general.
It's not a matter of stronger or not. It's a matter of what a neder is speaking of versus what a shvua is speaking of. Here's another difference, for example. Let's say, as we're going to see in our Masechta, a neder has to be on something tangible. We had this already in Ksubas, actually. For example, we have the case over there where a woman says, Yikdishu yodai lo isayhem. She says, my hands should be holy to Hashem who made them, and therefore I can't do malacha with them. Therefore I can't do maisi yodai for them. Now, if a person were to make a neder saying, I won't work, that's not effective. Work is not work is not a tangible thing. If he says, for example, work is also to me, work is not a tangible thing that you're going to neder can be chalom. So you would have to say, you'd have to express the neder using some kind of tangible thing, such as the hands. On the other hand, a shavua, it would work. If a person says a shavua, that I won't work, that's effective. So you have a number of differences like that. Bichlal, Rishonim discussed the interesting question, what if a person does switch them around? What if a person does say, for example, a neder that I won't work? Is that effective? Or a neder that work is also to me, let's say. Is that effective? On the face of it, no, because we said it has to be a tangible thing. But again, maybe it works on the grounds of yad. Maybe it works on the ground of it's not a full declaration of a neder, but it's a partial declaration where it's clear what he meant. And maybe that's enough for it to be chal on the level of yad, at least. Or maybe not. So anyway, so the Mishnah is saying shvuas kishvuas, that the kinuyim of shvuas are just like shvuas. Meaning, again, later on in the parak, we're going to be dealing with these various kinuyim. It mentions over there that, for example, you have the word shvusa or shkuka that stand in for the word shvua. So if a person were to say a shvusa, that I won't do such and such, or a shkuka, that I won't do such and such, then that's considered a full-fledged shvua. The Ran, by the way, points out, you see from that a shvua does not necessarily require using Hashem's name. Because if he actually used Hashem's name, if he said, by Hashem, I won't do such and such, that would be a shvua, even if he doesn't use the word shvua, just because he said, by Hashem's name. So here, if we're saying that not only a shvua, but even a kinui, if it is valid, then it means it doesn't necessarily require using Hashem's name at all. And the Ran points out that Rabbeinu Tam disagrees with that, and says that only when a person is accepting a shvua from somebody else can you do it without Hashem's name. But when a person, for example, let's say in Beis Din, when Beis Din beswears an aid, and he says Amen, so that would be an effective shvua even without Hashem's name. But Rabbeinu Tam learns for a person's own shvua, they would actually have to use Hashem's name. And then the Ran asks on that and brings various proofs against that and says, I don't understand how Rabbeinu Tam could possibly say that. And the Mishnah, going back to the Mishnah continues, unizirus kinizirus, the same way a kinui of nizirus is just like nizirus. Again, we're going to have an example later on. Let's say one of these kinuyim for the word nazir is naziach. So the same way as if a person says, I'm a nazir, then it works, and he's a nazir. The same way if he says, I'm a naziach, that would also work. That's the point. That's a kinui. So either that's a word for nazir in some foreign language, or it's a word that the Chachamim invented in order that people shouldn't be using terms like Korban Lashem or Nazir Lashem or Shvur Lashem or whatever and using Hashem's name inappropriately. You have to realize, by the way, as we go through the Masechta, we're going to see that many times people would take, now like this, a person, the Rambam explains, based on Gemara's later on in our Masechta, that really it's best if a person doesn't make Nidorim. But never, so sometimes you have an exceptional case where a person feels a very powerful yetzahara for something and therefore he has to make a neder. But ordinarily, the kinds of people who would make nedarim, actually later on, it calls them a masechta rishoyim, that the people would make people would make a neder in the heat of the moment. If what I'm saying is not true, then all the payers in the world should be also to me, let's say, or something like that, or so in the heat of the moment. So therefore, the Chacham wanted to discourage at least that people shouldn't be using the Eibishter's name in such contexts. Okay, the Mishnah continues. Ha'omer l'chaveira mudrani mimcha. If one person says to the other, I am mudr from you. Now, we're going to see in the Gemara, this is not, now we started by mentioning kinuyim. We said kol kinuyim nedarim kinedarim. Now we're not discussing kinuyim. Now we're starting to discuss yodos. The Gemara is going to shtelzach on that. Why are we doing that? Once we said kol kinuyim nedarim kinedarim, why are we not explaining the kinuyim right away? Why are we leaving them for the next Mishnah on Daf Yud? So now we're going to start talking instead about yodos, where again, remember that a yad is a partial declaration. You're not saying the full thing. You're not saying this thing is osur. You're not mentioning like a korban or anything like that. But nevertheless, it works on the grounds of yad. It's like a handle that you're grabbing the whole neder by.
So explain the weaker things first.
Well, that's what we're going to see in the Gemara, why we're doing this. So hoim alachaveru mudrani mimcha. If one person says to the other, I am mudr, I am under a neder from you. So in other words, he's saying that whatever it is that I would have eaten of yours, I am mudrani, I am bound by a net, I'm putting under a neder that I won't eat that thing. So now, again, he didn't say kikorban. He didn't say isu. He didn't say kikorban. He's just saying the food that you would have given me is, I'm mudrani, is also to me under a nether. That works on the grounds of yah.
He's saying mudrani mimach im eichelach.
In effect, what he's saying, mudrani mimcha, he's saying whatever I would have eaten, whatever I would have eaten of yours, right? Yeah.
You're saying in effect that means.
In effect, that means it's a yah. I mean, it's meant to be understood. No, that's the thing. All he says is the word mudrani mimcha. So it means, in other words, that I am under a neder from you. In other words, so here, the Mefarish teaches out, hareo like a neder, mashani nene mimcha. Whatever I would have had hana from you is to me also like a neder. So that's good enough as a yad for that item, for that food that this guy would have wanted to offer him to be also to him under a neder. Even though he didn't say the word korban, he didn't use the word of iser, just the fact that he said mudrani mimcha, we fill in the rest of what he said.
Because he said
the Lashon Mudr, right? Or for the same thing, it doesn't even have to be Lashon Mudr. At least Mudr is Lashon Neder. But also if he says Mufurshani Mimcha, if he says I'm separated from you, same thing, that's also effective. Or he says Muruchakni Mimcha, he says I'm distanced from you.
All
of those are Yodis. Or Shani Oichaloch. Or another one would be if he says what I would eat from you. One second. So he's saying shani oichaloch. So he's saying so the Ran explains actually that there are two possibilities. It can be shani oichaloch, shani toimoch, which would mean what I would eat from you or what I would taste from you. And the implication is that is going to be also even without him saying that in so many words. The other way the Ran explains is the girsa might be with a yud sheeni oichol sheeni toim. That I will not eat and I will not taste. Now, either way, it's going to be a yad, because if he says shani oichol, if he says shani oichol, that what I would eat, or shani toim, what I would taste, then it's a yad, because then he's not saying anything about that is also. But even if he says she'eni oichol, she'eni toim, when you think about it, that's more a lashon of shvua rather than neder. And nevertheless, we're saying it's chal on the grounds of yad. So that's what we're saying, that either way, however you gird us in the mission over here, what you have here is a yad rather than a full net.
And when you said the first lashon, she'ani
oichaloch, he didn't finish his sentence, and nevertheless, that's enough.
Why?
Because that's enough for us to understand. When he says, she'ani oichaloch, in effect, what he's saying is that whatever I would have eaten of yours, and he stops over there, but we're meant to fill in the rest of the sentence, I won't eat of yours because it's also to me.
But this means that there were in some kind of a conversation beforehand.
Right. I mean, we're not talking about one person randomly walks over to the other and says, Shani Oichaloch, the Pashtus, not. But what you're talking about is, for example, Reuven is inviting Shimon to eat by him, and Shimon answers, Shani Oichaloch. So then, yeah. What about, and so all of those are also. So all of those the Mishnah says are also. What about Menuda Aniloch? What about if he uses a Lashon, I am Menuda to you? Now, unlike before, mudrani mimcha means he's saying whatever I would have eaten of yours is also to me like a neder. He was saying menudani loch, the same way as if I were. He's saying, he's comparing the same way as if I were a nidui, I would be also to have hana from you. The same way I'm saying that I'm treating myself as I'm putting myself as if I was in nidui, as if I was nidui against you. Does that work as a neder? So the Mishnah says, Rabbi Akiva hoya choichich bazelach. Rabbi Akiva was choichich in this to say that to be machmir. What is choichich? So there's one possibility. So the Ran further on in the Gemara explains a couple of possibilities. One is that choichich means maloshin rubbing or scratching. When you have a person that's not certain about something, like they scratch their head or they whatever, the Rosh says something similar later, like a person might like bite his lips or whatever, like you can see, like he's thinking of saying that it should be, but he's not actually sure 100% about it. Nevertheless, we're saying that Rabbi Akiva felt that way about this loshin menudani loch. Rabbi Akiva was thinking, there's good reason to consider that it would be a valid neder, but I'm not sure about it. So like he's scratching his head or biting his lip or whatever, should I say that it's also or not? But nevertheless,
doesn't Menuda have a special criteria? Like you're allowed to have benefit from tzedakah from someone who's Menuda.
So having benefit from tzedakah, actually, we're going to get into as we go through the Masechta, we're going to talk about even when one, we had things about this briefly in Ksubas as well, actually, that even when one person is under a neder from the other, even when it is a full-fledged neder and it's in effect, and even when you have it's reciprocal, Reuven won't have Hanah from Shimon and Shimon from Reuven, there still are cases where one of them is able to have indirect Hanah from another. We're going to get to those points. We're going to get to that later in the middle of the Masechta. So as far as tzedakah, that may be one of the exceptions, but yeah.
We talked about it
not so long ago. Yeah. Anyway, so that's one meaning of choichich was there. The Ran says another meaning. The word choichich can also be related to the word cheich. We just had a couple of days ago at the end of Ksubas, called cheich shetayam oimer li, that any palate that tastes this delicious wine of Eretz Yisrael is going to say, I want it. So the word cheich means the palate of the mouth, the roof of the mouth where a person's taste buds are. So then the idea would be, in other words, that Rabbi Akiva, it tasted to him. He had good reason to say it. He figured it was an attractive idea to say that a person would be also in a neder by saying this line, Menudani Lof. So the Gemara starts off. We say kol kinuyim nedarim kinedarim. We're saying that all kinuyim of nedarim are like nedarim. So again, not only if a person says korban, but also if he says koinam or any of the other lashonis that we're going to learn about later on. So the question is, maishna gamit. First of all, the Gemara. A lot of times at the beginning of a masechta, before we get into the actual meat of the masechta, first the Gemara will deal with a little bit the linguistics of the Mishnah, why the Tana chose to phrase things the way he did, and then we'll get into the actual gedicht of the masechta, the actual dealing with the dinim of the Mishnah. So the Gemara starts off like this also. Kol kinuya nedarim kinedarim. So we're saying that all the kinuim of nedarim have the force of a neder. Now, the next masechta after this is masechta nazir. And it also starts up called kinuyim nazirus kinazirus. But over there, it doesn't give the whole list of those kinuyim. It doesn't, in our masechta on Daf Yud, we're going to have what are the kinuyim of neder? What are the kinuyim of korban? What are the kinuyim of cherem? What are the kinuyim of nazirus? We don't have at the beginning of masechta nazir. It doesn't give that same list. It just says kol kinuyim nazirus kinazirus without saying what those kinuyim are. So why is that? Why is it in our masechta it lists all the kinuyim not only for nedarim, which is the topic of our masechta, but also for shvua and also for nazir and so forth. Why doesn't it just leave the list of the ones for Nazir, leave them from a Masechta Nazir? Or maybe it should repeat them. Sometimes you'll have a Mishnah sometimes that appears in multiple places in Shas, and you'll have the details are repeated as well, because in each Masechta where it's relevant. So the answer is Mishum de Neder. The question is not really about the
kinuyim of Nazir. The question is that, rather, sorry, I said it wrong. In our Masechta, we're saying kol kinuyim nedarim kinedarim. We're not just stopping there. We're also saying that all the kinuyim of charomim are like charomim, all the kinuyim of shavuos are like shavuos, etc. Whereas in Nazir, all it says is kol kinuyim nazirus kinazirus, and right away jumps into the halachas of nazirus. So forget about the list of what the kinuyim are. Why doesn't it say over there also the same thing? It should start with the same formula, kol kinuyim nazirus kinazirus, or nedarim kinedarim, and so forth. And the answer is, Mishum de Neder Shvua Ksibi Gabi Hadadi. The answer is because Neder and Shvua are written together in the Pasuk. You have the Ran brings a Pasuk ki at the beginning of Parashas Nedarim. It says ki Yido Neder LaShem Ohi Shav HaShvua. The Mefurash brings a different one from further on in the same parak called Neder V'Chol Shvuas Isar. So you have the Neder and Shvua put together in the Pasuk. Therefore. So therefore, the Tana had to teach those two, because once he's mentioned the Dorim, he may as well mention Shavuos as well, because they're in the same posse. The Kivin to Tony Tautin, and once he had to mention two of them, Tony Lakulu, then he explained the rest of them as well. Okay, so then the question is, in that case, then it's out of order. The order in the Mishnah we had was Nedarim, Charomim, Shavuos, and Nazirus. If the reason is to put Nedarim and Shavuos together, then Charomim are out of place. So that's the next question. So why does it mention Kol Kinuya Shvuas right after Nedarim? Why put Cherem in the middle? And the answer is because I did Tony Nedarim, because first, since he started with Nedarim, the mitzah cheftza alei, where a neder, as we said, the cheftza, the object becomes also to him. Tananami charomim, the mitzah cheftza alei. Then also it mentions charomim, which have the same effect. According to the Ran, we're saying that the word cherem in this context is just another synonym for making the thing osur. We're not talking about cherem koyanim or cherem bedek abayis. We're still talking about cherem being used as another word for osur, but it has, in other words, the same force as a neder. According to the Rosh's explanation, the vote is, it's true that a cherem, we are talking about over here, cherem koyanim or cherem bedek abayis, but the point is they have the same effect. They make the object osur to a person until he gives it to the koyan or until he redeems it from bedek abayis. So it mentions those. It's going to mention those back to back. Tonanami charomim the mitzah cheftzale la puki shvua, meaning as opposed to shvua to ka'osa nafshim in cheftza. Whereby a shvua, it's the other way around. The person is saying that I am osur to do this item. And we said before a number of the naftaminis between nedarim and shvuas. So that's the one basic difference, is that a shvua is referring to the person, I will do or I won't do such and such, as opposed to a neder is more, this object is also to me, this object or is also to me or is also to you or whatever. So therefore, it makes sense to put nedarim and charamim first and only then discuss shvuas.
Does it follow shvuas?
So does it follow shvuas? Yeah, because yeah. Because Nozir also is the same kind of thing, yeah. Okay, so now the Gemara has another problem. Posach b'kinuyin, we're starting the Mishnah by mentioning kinuyin. We start by saying kol kinuyin nedarim kinedarim, kol kinuyin nedarim, o mefarish yodos. And then the Mishnah, instead of dealing with the kinuyin, it goes on to explain what are the yodos, where it starts by saying ha'im alachaber mudanim imcha. So why is it doing that? What happened to the kinuyin? The two, and furthermore, we have to ask Yodos Inshi. Did he forget about the Yodos? How is it that the Mishnah didn't even mention the word Yodos Nedarim Kinedarim? So the question is, in other words, so the Ran explains there's two questions over here. Number one, You have to say, like, sometimes we'll say in a Mishnah, chasuri mechzer. Sometimes we'll say a Mishnah is missing a phrase and we're meant to infer it. But when would that happen? When a person is in the middle of saying something, he might leave out some words in the middle. But nobody leaves out words at the beginning of what they were going to say. So the first question is, since we started with kinuyim, then we should be dealing with kinuyim right after that. And second of all, we didn't even mention the word yodos at all. So how is the Mishnah jumping into yodos without even introducing the word yodos at all?
The Mishnah doesn't mention
the word yodos. Look at the Mishnah. Kol kinuyin nedarim kinedarim, etc. Ha'im lachaver mudrani mimcha. So mudrani mimcha is the first example of a yad. But so there's two questions, in other words. Number one, why, having mentioned kinuyim, are we not explaining them right off the bat? And number two, how are we not even mentioning the word yodos before beginning to define them? So the answer is ayri bahon. So the answer is, as a matter of fact, he is dealing with them. We do have to say chasuri mechzera, as much as it might be unusual to say chasuri mechzera at the beginning. Nevertheless, that's how it is. So therefore, we have to say chasuri mechzera. The Mishnah is missing words. What it means is kol kinuyin nedarim kinedarim v'yodis nedarim kinedarim. So yeah, that's exactly what it means. Not only are all kinuyim of nedarim have the force of a neder, but also all yodis of a neder have the force of a neder. And then it goes on to, so then the question is, v'lifrish kinuyin b'reisha. Okay, well, then the question becomes, well, fine, if we're going to say the Mishnah is missing the phrase and it meant to describe both kinuyim and yodos, then why is it starting to explain yodos first and leaving kinuyim only for the next Mishnah? And the answer is how hu mafarish bereisha. The answer is that's the style where the last thing that we mention is the first thing that we start discussing. The pattern is, in other words, A then B then B then A. So we said kinuyim yodos. Now we're going to start discussing yodos, and then we'll get back to kinuyim. And they have a name for it in literary English. They call it a chiastic structure. So you can have like that. Sometimes you can have, as we're going to see in the Gemara, sometimes you'll have A, then B, then let's discuss A, then let's discuss B. And we have, the Gemara is going to explain that you have Mishnayos that are written in that style. But our Mishnah is written in the style of A, then B, then B, then A. We mentioned A and B. First, we're going to explain B, which we just finished with. Then we'll get back to A. Yeah.
How do you see B in the Mishnah if you only said it Chasurim Chasurim?
Okay, but the point is that, that's the point. The Ran is saying if a person is going to leave something out, he's not going to leave something out at the beginning of what he said. So there's no reason that we should assume that the Mishnah meant to start Kol Yodis Nedarim Kinedarim and then continue with Kol Kinuyeh. Why would he have left that out? Mashenkin, once he mentions Kol Kinuyeh Nedarim Kinedarim, it's easier for us to insert that also Kol Yodis Nedarim Kinedarim. So you have a structure over here where we mentioned Kinuyeh then Yodis, then we're going to explain Yodis, and then we're going to get back to Kinuyeh. And the mission, and the Gemara says, Kiditnan, Haum Afarish Bereisha, that's the one that's explained first. Kiditnan, and we have a number of examples of that. For example, in Masechta Shabbos alone, you have Bameh Madlikin Uhamein Madlikin, you have the second paragraph, begins, what are you allowed to light Shabbos candles with, what kinds of oils and what kinds of wicks and what kinds can you can't, and it first defines which ones you can't. In Madlikin Fuller, and you have a long list of things that you can't light Shabbos candles with. Another example, the fourth paragraph of that same masechta, Bameh Tomin of Bameh In Tomin, what are you allowed to wrap up a pot of hot food to insulate it on Shabbos to preserve the heat on Shabbos? What are you allowed to wrap it up with before Shabbos and what are you not? And it starts off, In Tomin in Fuller, you're not allowed to wrap it up with such and such things, where though the concern is that the Chachamim are concerned if the Dabra Moisif Hebel, something that adds heat to the pot, then the Chachamim are concerned that you might end up using something with coals in it and stir the coals on Shabbos. So we see there's another example of this ABBA structure, Bameh Tomin or Bameh Ein Tomin, and it starts by defining what Ein Tomin, and then afterwards, and then afterwards, it gets back to what you could use for Atmana. Same thing, for example, the fifth parak of that Masechta, Bameh Isha Yotza, Bameh Ein Yotza, what kinds of jewelry or accessories or whatever is a woman allowed to go out with on Shabbos and whatnot, where you have the different things that the Chachamim are concerned they might fall off. She might have to take them off and show them to Tobol. She might take them off and show them to her friends, etc. And it starts right away saying, Lois say to Isha, a woman is not allowed to go out wearing such and such. So all of those are examples of this chiastic structure where you're saying, what is A and what is B? Here's the details of B, and then here's the details of A. So the same way, our Mishnah can be phrased in the same way. So they want to ask, so what? So what? You're telling me every time that the Mishnah begins with something, it doesn't right away start defining that, instead it starts defining the other thing. But we have the other way around. We have an example of a Mishnah in Bava Basra. There are some inheritors who can inherit from somebody else, and they can also bequeath to that person. Meaning, let's say, for example, a father and his sons. A father dies, and his sons inherit his property. But vice versa, if the sons die before the father and they don't have children, then it goes back to their father. So that's neuchlin manchilin.
Well, bequeath means which way?
Bequeath means to give it. So it means that it goes from the person to somebody else. From the children back to the father. Yeah, in other words, the word bequeath means, for example, let's say a father passed away and his sons yaushin him, the father has bequeathed the Yerusha to his sons. So it means that he's the one who the property used to belong to, and now it's going to the other guy. And so with a father and son, for example, it's reciprocal. A son dies, a father dies, his son inherits him. But if a son dies without children, then his father inherits him. So that's Neuchlin Manchilin. Then Mishnah continues, Neuchlin Veloy Manchilin. Then you have ones who inherit, but they don't bequeath. For example, a son to his mother. A son inherits from his mother. But the other way around is true. If a son dies childless, his mother doesn't inherit him. And then the Mishnah goes on, Ve'elu Neuchlin Manchilin. And the following ones, here are the examples of the Neuchlin Manchilin. So there we have A, B, A, B. So you see, it's not always A, B, B, A. Another example we had in Yavamas, Yesh Mutaris the Vale and Vasuras the Yavnean. You have a case of a woman of a Shemeres Yavam who was mutter to her husband, but is also to her Yavam. For example, let's say her husband was a Kohen, and now her Yovam is a Kohen, but let's say she was an Almona married to a Kohen, which is perfectly, well, actually, she doesn't even have to, she's an Almona now when her husband dies. So her husband was a Kohen, she was perfectly allowed to be married to him, but now his brother is a Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol can't marry an Almona, so therefore she's off limits to him. Mutoris the man Basuris the Valehen, and then you have the other way around where the Mutter to the Yovama and also to their husband. And so goes on to say, which would be the other way around. Let's say, for example, that a Kohen Gadol was, a Kohen Gadol was Makadish and Almana. So now if he actually had relations with her, then he'd be getting Malchus for it, but he didn't yet. He died before he had a chance to actually marry her. So she's also to the Kohen Gadol, but she's Mutter to his brother because his brother is allowed to marry an Almana. So regular coin, yeah. And the Mishnah then continues, Ve'elu mutaris levalei and vasuris levmein. And the following ones are mutar to their husband and also to their yavam. So we see again, A, B, then A, B. So it's not always a hard and fast rule.
Right, somebody's listening like that.
Well, that's the Gemara is bothered by. The Gemara wants to try to find one rule that will cover all the Mishnahs. So another example from Menachos, yesh to'unis shemen ulevayna. There are some Menachos that require both oil and frankincense that's sprinkled on the korban. Shemen v'loy levayna. You have others that need only oil and not levayna. Ve'elu to'unis shemen ulevayna. And it starts defining the ones that need both oil and frankincense. So again, A, B, A, B. Another one also from Menachos, yesh to'unis hagosha, ve'en to'unis tenufa. Some Menachos require hagosha, which is that you take the bowl containing the mincha and you touch it to the corner of the mizbeach, like so to speak, you're presenting it. Hagosha literally means presenting it, like you're supposed to be presenting it to Hashem before you take the koimetz from it. The ain tun is tenufa, but they don't have to be waved. Tenufa v'loy hagosha, and then you have the other way around, menachas that have to be waved and don't have to be touched to the corner of the mizbeach, and it starts off the elu tun is hagosha. So again, A then B then A then B. And yet another example, yesh b'chor l'nachla v'ein b'chor l'koyin. You have from b'choris. There's a person who is a b'chor as far as inheritance, that he gets a double portion from his father, but not a b'chor as far as the koyin, meaning they don't have to pidyon a ben. One example would be so b'chor l'nachla depends on him being the firstborn of his father. B'chor l'koyin depends on his being the firstborn of his mother. So for example, if it's his father's first, but the mother has previously had children, then he'll be a b'chor l'nachla, but not a b'chor as far as bidyan haben. And vice versa, b'chor l'koyin ve'en b'chor l'nachla. You can have somebody who's a b'chor as far as pidyon haben, but not as far as nachla. So the other way around, let's say he's not his father's first, but he's his mother's first.
Pidyon haben goes
according to the mother. Peter Refn. B'chor goes according to the father. Reishis Oyin. So therefore, so yeah. And it starts defining the Ezer b'chor l'nachla v'in b'chor l'koyin. And then it starts defining what is the b'chor l'nachla and not b'chor l'koyin. Again, the first one that it listed in the Mishnah, then it starts defining that. So again, so we see that many times it's the other way around. So again, in our Mishnah, fine, we're going to insert the words v'yodas nedarim k'nedarim. So why didn't the Mishnah do kol kinuri nedarim k'nedarim? Then we're inserting yodas nedarim are like nedarim. Then start explaining the kinurim and then explain the yodas afterwards. The answer is holein. The answer is those. And here is one of those, as holein is one of those Yerushalmi type words that wound up in our Masechta, because the Bavli word for it would usually be hani. Holein is more an Eretz Yisrael term. So again, according to the different theories that we talked about before, it might have been from Rav Ashi's first draft of the Gemara, which he didn't have a chance to correct in the second one. It might be like Rav Isaac Halevi says in Deuteronomy Sefer Shonim, but they mainly learned this Masechta in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore Eretz Yisrael expressions crept in. Or this other essay that I saw where somebody wanted to argue that the Aramaic, even within Bavel itself, between Pumbedissa and Sura, was different, and Holein is more an Arab is more Pumbedissa style of Aramaic. Anyway, so holein mishum de av shulei. So the answer is these that we just listed. The reason why the Mishnah starts discussing the first one first is because av shulei. Literally, av shulei means they're noisy. So the Mefarish has two explanations. One is in each of those cases, the number of ones where the Mishnah is going to go right away and list are longer. The list is longer than the next one. So it first wants to deal with the longer list. Afterwards, it'll deal with the shorter list. So let's say, for example, with these examples that we said, yesh noichlin manchilin. So you have a long list of people who are noichlin manchilin, and therefore wanted to deal with that first before we get into the shorter list of ones that are noichl ve'enoy manchil, for example. And the same way with the other ones. That's the Mefarish's first explanation. The second one is that avshu means there's many more variables. Each of these Mishnayos that we just talked about, you have two variables. Because, for example, with the Noichlin and Manchilin, you have people, you have four possibilities. Noichlin and Manchilin, Noichlin and not Manchilin, Manchilin and not Noichlin, and not Noichlin and not Manchilin. So you have four examples. So therefore, what are you going to do? You're going to list all four of them, and then you're going to start dealing with the fourth one first. You're going to forget about the other ones. So therefore, it makes more sense to deal with them in order. Mashenkin and on Mishnah, for example, you only have two things, Kinuyim and Yodis. And with the other, with the Mishnayos from Shabbos that we brought it, you only have, it's a binary thing. Bameh Madlikin or Bameh Madlikin. Bameh Tomnin or Bameh Tomnin. And therefore, you can deal with the second one. Therefore, you can deal with the second one first. So therefore, so Mishum de Avshulei, because it's Avshulei, according to either of these explanations, Meforesh Hahu de Pasuk Bereisha, so therefore, it wants to explain the one that started with first. Avshulei means noisy. So again, according to the Mefarish, two possibilities. Either it means that there are many more in the list of the in one list versus the other, or that it means that there are many more variables, that there's two variables and therefore four possibilities, as opposed to Mishnayos like ours or Bamet or Bamet Likin or whatever, where there's only two possibilities, yes or no.
You do the noisy, you do the one that
so I then offer. You do the noisy with the noise. So according to the Mefarish's first explanation, then we're saying the one which is the longer list we're going to deal with first. So that happens to be the first one that the Mishnah mentioned. It's also going to be the first one that the Mishnah explained because it's such a long list. In the second explanation, we're saying when you don't have, just have two possibilities, when you have four possibilities, then you have to then you have to deal with them in order. You can't start dealing with them out of order because it'll just be confusing. Okay, so the Gemara asks, I have a counter example. Yet another perek in Masechta Shabbos that begins, what is an animal? What kind of gear is an animal allowed to go out with on Shabbos and whatnot? Because you have the consideration over there, anything that's needed in order to protect the animal or to guard it, you're allowed to, but anything that's not necessary to protect the animal, anything that's too much or too little to protect this animal or various other things, you're not allowed to. And Deloy Avsha, there's not such a long list over there, or there's only two possibilities. It either goes out or not. Bekatani Yotze Gomel. And the Mishnah starts by talking about what a camel is allowed to wear. So therefore, so that's also A, B, then A, B. And the point of Avsha doesn't apply. So my answer is, okay, Ella Lav Dafka. Fine. Bottom line is you have to say it's Lav Dafka. It's the Tanoim are not particular. Zimnin Mefarash Ahu de Pasach Bereisha, Zimnin Ahu de Solik Mefarash Bereisha. So sometimes the Tana will choose to explain first what he started with, A, then B, then A, then B, and sometimes the one that he finished with first, A, B, B, A. So our Mishnah would be an example of that A, B, B, A, but you shouldn't be bothered. You shouldn't be bothered by the fact that sometimes you'll find sometimes you'll find ones that are A, B, A, B. No Kpeda in it, the Ran says, just every Tana chose his own style.
But when is acoustic used, even in today's...
When is acoustic used?
The expression of, what did you say?
Chiastic structure, So you'll have, that's what we're saying, a bunch of Mishnayos are written there. There are even places, chiastic literature. It's a style. That's all. That's what we're saying. It's a style. Having mentioned the word chiastic, actually, it comes from a word meaning X. So it's like an X style. Then B. Then we're going to discuss B and then A. Right. So like, whereas if we're crossing over, you find even there seem to be places in Tanakh that are written in a similar structure as well. So yeah. So it's a style. That's all. The Ran says there's a loshen apostik with sivcha loshon arumim that you should always choose. You should always choose the smartest possible way to express what you're saying. But the Ran says the point that Gemara is making, Lamaskana, is there's no advantage in one over the other. It's just a matter of style. However the Tana's style was, and some Tanoim had one style, some had a different one, and there's no particular rhyme or reason to it. Okay, and then so that's one, all of that is one answer, and then we'll learn tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, another reason, another actual substantive reason why, in fact, the Mishnah would do it that way. Why, having implicitly mentioned Yodos, why we would be starting to talk about Yodos before we even talk about Kinuyim. So we'll deal with that tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem.